So this is Jonah's prayer. I wonder what your prayer life is like in times of normality. This is a pretty exceptional prayer and a pretty exceptional circumstance that Jonah was praying in. But I wonder, first of all, you know, in times of normality and routine, what your prayer life is normally like. My wife recently came home and found our 8-year-old son watching TV. My parenting skills had obviously been caught out in that moment. And she greeted him with a big hug and a kiss. And then she went to the kitchen to leave down her things. And a few minutes later, he wandered in. And he looked at his mum and he says, "Mum, why haven't you hugged me yet?" You see, he was so engrossed in the TV and the moving images on the screen that he missed the love and embrace of his parent. But it's not just that 8-year-old boy, is it? We can be so engrossed sometimes in the things of life, in the various things that are going on in our day-to-day routine, that actually we often miss God's presence with us. And sometimes there's things that happen that maybe jolt us or that jar us, and suddenly it makes us more aware of God. And that's what happened to Jonah in this moment. It was fairly jarring, okay, being thrown in the sea would wake anyone up in some ways, you know, and then being swallowed in the belly of a great big fish. But it brought him his kind of attention back into focus with God. And there's commentators who have coined the phrase CPA. I don't know if you've heard of CPA, but CPA stands for continuous partial attention. And it kind of describes really our culture in many ways, the modern behavior of constantly dividing our attention. I wonder if it's going on right now. But continuous partial attention, okay, there's something going on in front of you, but you're doing or you're thinking about something else. So you're watching Netflix, but you're really scrolling on your phone. Or you're standing in a queue and you're listening to a podcast, or you're talking to someone, but you're really thinking about what you're going to say next rather than the words that they're saying. Continuous partial attention. And it's a spiritual thing as well, where actually so often, and it impacts us spiritually, when so often maybe there's things that are going on in our life, but we're only really partially paying attention to God. In his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Mark Comer diagnoses this problem. This is what he says. The noise of the modern world makes us deaf to the voice of God, drowning out the one input we most need. I mean, how do we have any kind of spiritual life at all if we can't pay any attention longer than a goldfish? How do you pray, read the scriptures, sit under teaching at church, or rest well on the Sabbath when every chance you get, you reach for the dopamine dispenser that is your phone? How do we pray, read the scripture, sit under teaching, rest well, when every chance we get, we reach for the dopamine dispenser that is our phone? We've become people of the screen, or become distracted people who really struggle to know what it means to be still and to pray in silence. What's your prayer life like in normality and routine? But also, where do you turn whenever your life gets jolted or jarred? I'm not sure what Jonah's prayer life was normally like, but chapter 2 is a bit of a whopper. It's an amazing prayer, actually, that we find in chapter 2, but he is anything but a normal situation. Here he is, stuck in the fish's belly, and his response is to turn to prayer, and this situation woke him up. After chapter 1, where he deliberately walked away from God and the commands that God had given him, he went in a completely opposite direction. This has brought God back into sharp focus in his life, and he responds in prayer. And I want us to consider Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2, and I want us to notice 4 things. And I need to seek your forgiveness for this, because the 4 things all start with the same letter. I mean, it's amazing how the Bible works, really. But I've gone for alliteration here, so maybe to help you remember it. So sorry for the kind of 4 words of the same letter. But won't spend too long on each word. But for me, hopefully it provides a bit of an overview of the prayer. But maybe this morning there might be one phrase, one word, that the Holy Spirit might just be underlining in your heart and in your life, and helps you to take that away with you into your week. So we're going to go for despair, direction, devotion, and then deliverance. Here we go. So despair, This is how the prayer starts, okay? The prayer starts as a prayer and in a place of despair. It's not good. Jonah's in a grave situation and he desperately needs help. This is what he says. He says, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I've been banished from your sight." And you know, in reality, the story of Jonah should be over already. It should be one chapter long. That's probably what you would assume if you approached the story for the first time. Chapter one ends with Jonah being thrown into the sea and being consumed into the belly of a fish. That's it, isn't it? Story over. No more to be. You wouldn't expect a to be continued to come up at the end of that scene. You know, Jonah's into the sea. We'll assume that he's going to be consumed by the fish. It's a place of despair. But it's a place of despair not just because of the physical situation that Jonah was in. It's a place of despair because of Jonah's spiritual status as well. You see, Jonah understood something. Jonah knew there was such a thing as divine justice. And moreover, he understood that he deserved it. And I wonder if we've come to that realization for ourselves, or if we are still in the scene of chapter one, where we're still trying to stay afloat in the ship by ourselves. "Oh, I'll be all right. I'll get there. I'll fix it myself. It's going to be okay." And trying to do everything you can to manage the situation. But you see, Jonah knew. Jonah understood that he had walked away from God's way. He understood that there was a consequence for that, and he was living that consequence out. Spiritually, we need to come to a point in our lives where we realize the place and point of despair. Where, like Jonah, we realize there's engulfing waters threatening us. There's deep surrounding us, and we're in over our head. Without Jesus, we are in over our head spiritually. We can't fix it ourselves. And you know, every single testimony, every single faith story starts in the same way. No matter who it is, it starts in the same way because every single testimony starts in a place of despair. It doesn't have to involve drink and drugs and being depressed at rock bottom. Every testimony starts in a place of despair. "I was lost. I was blind. I was in the mud and the mire. I was separated from God." You see, Jonah may have been disobedient in chapter one, but he came to a place where he realized he was in despair in chapter two. And when I was youth associate here, this might sound strange, but I used to tell young people, sometimes young people maybe told me that they were upset about maybe a bad decision they had made, or they were despondent about maybe habits that they were involved in, or they were maybe upset about something that happened. And I often told them they were maybe upset that they were distant from God, and I used to tell him that's a good thing that you're aware of it. It's a good thing that you're aware of it. You see, sometimes that's a good sign, because rather than just going about your life in a place of kind of arrogance or self-sufficiency, that I'll be all right and everything will be okay, actually sometimes when we're aware of our brokenness, it's a good sign and it's a start. I wonder if we today could be aware of our brokenness, of our need, of our point and our place of despair. Be people who acknowledge our weakness before God, yes, and before others too. We need to be aware of our despair. But secondly, note the direction in Jonah's prayer. You see, even in his despair, he turns his attention to God. He directs his attention to God. You see, our direction matters. I was talking to a member of our congregation this week who's just recently taken up golf. So new golf clubs in the summer and new lessons to improve their swing. And they were out in a golf course on Thursday. They were trying to get the hang of it. Now, I'm not totally sure, you know, if their swing was good or the yardage was big. But I do know that at one of the tees, they seemed concerned that there just wasn't enough room for their feet. And they all felt it was, you know, quite small where they were. And they didn't feel they had enough room. And they felt the flag just seemed like in this impossible position. And it was only after they teed off that they were approached by a member of the club to discover that they had teed off in the completely wrong direction. And I think it was just a good job that there was no one playing the hole behind them, or it could have been serious. And I'm not going to say any names, okay? I will not be drawing any names on that story, but our direction matters. It matters what way we're facing, we're pointing, we're gazing. Jonah was in a crisis, but in the crisis he turned to God in prayer. Verse 4, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Verse 9, I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. In the crisis, Jonah's direction turns to God. Now, we could be cynical about this. You know, oh, of course Jonah turns to God. You know, he's in the belly of a fish. He's in a crisis. He's in an emergency. You know, we could put him down as one of those flaky followers. You know, oh, he ignored God when he was in the mountaintop and he disobeyed God. And suddenly, you know, he's in an emergency and he turns to God. But, you know, rather than be over cynical about Jonah, and believe me, there's loads in the story of Jonah to make us shake our head at him. I actually think in this response, he chose the right thing. Verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. It's like a turning point in the story, a hinge in the story. I'm in a point of despair, but I turn to you, God. And, you know, the response of some people to times of crisis or challenge in our life at times is to walk away from God, you know, convinced that he's let me down. He's abandoned us. And so they turn away and they walk away in a time of crisis. Or the response to disobedience is like a guilt and a shame. Oh, I've let God down. I'm not good enough for him. He's never going to accept me back. And maybe like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, you know, cover themselves up in fig leaves. Some people choose to run away and hide from God. But you know, this story is all about grace and forgiveness, not just for the people of Nineveh that we'll find in the next chapter. But it's a story about grace and forgiveness for Jonah too, for the stubborn prophet who had denied and disobeyed his God. And so it's appropriate to celebrate the fact that Jonah did choose to not turn away in the crisis or run away following his disobedience, but come towards God to admit his failure, to seek his forgiveness and his grace. You know, that needs to be our posture. When we know we have failed God, when we've walked away or turned away or left him out of our lives, our response should not be run away or hide away, but turn towards and come to. Could that be our response today? God taught grace to Jonah through a fish, and the stench of the sea creature's belly became the context for a deep response of prayer. Jonah said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the deep, the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to me. Prayer rose from the pit. Clarity came to Jonah in the crisis. No pit is too deep for you to cry out to God today. No pit is too deep. And then there's devotion. Jonah's prayer turns towards expressing his devotion to God. And it's towards the end of the prayer. And this kind of happens. And I love this kind of idea that in prayer, this is what can happen. You know, we often approach God, maybe even we come to church like this, you know, we're focused on our situations, our circumstances, what's going on in our lives, maybe our needs as well, and we're maybe self-focused, and maybe just that's a natural and normal kind of habit or thing, and maybe even in our prayer life, we're coming to God with our needs and the things that we want to see and the things that we desire, and we list off our things to God. But actually, in the course of Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2, the attention changes from Jonah being focused on his situations and circumstances. He begins to direct his devotion towards God and praise him. He says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. He said, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Now, these are amazing words at the best of times, okay? That's a great prayer. It would make Shane's book that he started the service with. You know, it's a great prayer, and it would form a pretty good worship song if someone put music to it, you know, but we need to remember where this prayer was prayed. The context for it, because it wasn't, Jonah wasn't crying out these words at a big worship concert. He was praying them from the depths of the ocean, from inside a fish. It's dark, it's smelly and disgusting. It's touch and go whether Jonah's going to survive. And yet that becomes the very context for his devotion. Like the modern worship song says, he was learning to sing in the middle of the storm. In the depths of despair, Jonah utters a cry of deep devotion to God and gives glory and praise to him. And I wonder how we could learn to do that. How could I learn to have a faith that learns to sing in the midst of the storm? Because even in the normal and routine of our prayer lives, it's so easy just to become focused on me and I and my needs and my desires, but actually here, maybe we need we get a reminder of how we're not just to rush to God with a shopping list, but we have so much to praise him and thank him for. Not just our physical blessings, but our spiritual ones too. What we've received in Christ. You know, something I always remember John, when he was our minister, regularly telling us was of the need to never lose a central place of worship in the life of what we do as a church, to prioritize devotion and thanksgiving and praise. You know, we have an opportunity to do that tonight. We've been given an opportunity to do that, to gather for worship as a central thing in our day and in our rhythm of our week. Week by week, we have an opportunity to do that here and in our regular lives as well, to prioritize a place of devotion, to not just look horizontally, but look vertically at God. And we need it in a world that constantly tells us to look at ourselves, to lift our gaze and to see the beauty of Jesus. There is no one else like him. And then finally, the prayer finishes with deliverance. You see, Jonah kind of goes on this journey from despair to changing his direction to devotion, but actually his circumstances hadn't changed. He was still in the belly of the fish. And it's important to remember that for our own lives too. You know, God can rescue us from our sinfulness. He can grant us his forgiveness, and he can switch our eternity from darkness to light. He can give us hope and change our reality and our status before him, and yet our physical circumstances might not change. Jonah was praying these words in the middle of the ocean, in the pit. But for Jonah, God does change his circumstance. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. Deliverance happened. The reconciliation began on God's side. And as we thought with Michael last week, chapter 1 closes with God sending this large fish to Jonah in a way of mercy. You see, what might look like it was there to destroy him was actually there to deliver him. Or in the words of Tim Keller, who is very kindly sponsoring Michael's sermons this month, when God seems to be killing us, he's actually saving us. When God seems to be killing us, he's actually saving us. And isn't that the whole story of Scripture? You know, I've just talked to the kids about that. That actually, you know, God was about to rescue his people through the sea into the promised land, through out of slavery and through the wilderness and through the waters. What was actually seemed to be there to destroy them was actually going to bring their deliverance. And it's exactly the same in the story of Jesus. In fact, it's greater still in the story of Jesus. That what looks like it's there designed to destroy him is actually the very thing that is designed to deliver the whole of humanity. I love this quote from Alistair Begg, which I think captures so much of the Jonah story. He says, smoldering wicks find hope in this servant who has come to rekindle us. Perhaps you can find yourself in this story, a smoldering wick who finds hope in God's servant who has come to rekindle you. Maybe you recognize your own despair today, your own need for deliverance. Maybe you recognize that God has done a work of reconciliation in your life, and maybe because of it, you will change the direction of your devotion towards him. Whole story of Jonah reminds me of the worship song by Matt Redman called You Alone Can Rescue. This is what it says. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea, but your love is deeper still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. You, O Lord, have made a way, the great divide you healed, for when our hearts were far away, your love went further still. Yes, your love goes further still. Our shame, like Jonah, was deeper than the sea, but But God's love went deeper still, deeper than the fish, deeper than the ocean. And that's the story we have to celebrate as Christians. And in closing today, I wanted to share anonymously, but with permission. The golf story wasn't with permission, by the way. But this one is. Anonymously, but with permission. The story of a member of this church. And I asked her, being aware of some of her story, to write down some of her experiences to help capture a real-life situation of despair that God used to turn into a context of deliverance. And I pray you're encouraged through this story today. These are her words. In 2020, I became a mummy, the greatest blessing in the world to me. The pandemic started when I was 15 weeks pregnant, and I spent the majority of time on my own, not seeing family, and even distancing from my husband at times due to his job. After birth was much the same as within the first week, our baby was admitted to hospital twice due to poor feeding, and this totally overwhelmed me. I was terrified to take her to a hospital at this scary time, but we needed help. We spent all our time on our own in hospital with no staff, family, or friends around us. We attended hospital weekly with numerous A&E trips in between. I didn't think this impacted me. However, after a few months, I began to notice things weren't quite right. I didn't know what was wrong, but I knew my head wasn't functioning like it normally did. I had no history of any mental health problems, so this was new to me. 6 months later, I was a shell of myself. I believed I was an awful mum making my baby sick, scared to leave the house with simple tasks taking me hours to complete. As things grew worse, my symptoms became impossible to hide and people started to notice. The loss of control was so difficult, and one evening my brain finally succumbed and I developed psychosis. My family quickly got help and I was admitted to Holywell Hospital with severe postnatal OCD. I had never felt a low like it in my life. I felt like I'd failed in my most important role in life. The range of emotions were vast. I would be overcome with frustration and anger that this had happened to me in a time when I should be happiest. Failure and tears always followed. I felt like I was at the bottom of a pit with no light streaming in and the walls were high. It was God who I cried out to all day, every day. I couldn't articulate myself to others, but I didn't have to explain to him. He knew my thoughts and felt my unbearable pain. I prayed every night to help me find an escape and get back to my reality, to my family. I read Proverbs 3 over and over. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. God steered me through the darkness and light started to seep in. I felt him through every step, every medication round, every appointment. It wasn't a linear path, but I felt him with me through every push. The acute illness passed, and I stepped out of the hole as if it was no more than uneven ground. A few weeks after my recovery, I felt this overwhelming sense to share my story. It was extremely weird, as I would normally be a private person, and barely anyone knew I'd been ill, but I felt God telling me to share. Without too much detail, I shared on social media I'd been unwell and urged others feeling like this, it was important to reach out for help. Over the space of a few months, I received numerous messages from other mums, some of whom I hadn't spoken to in years. They thanked me for posting my story, and I was able to open up my home and act as a stopgap until we could arrange proper help. I have felt God's hand on my shoulder the entire time. He had a purpose for me. I feel stronger in my faith than I ever have. Our family unit is stronger than ever, and we look forward to welcoming our second child this summer. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. For when our hearts were far away, your love went further still. No matter what pit of despair you're in, direct yourself to the Lord today. Not turning away, running away, hiding away, but coming towards and coming to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that no pit is too great for you. No walls too high, no sea too great. We thank you for how you have made a way. that when our hearts were far away, your love has gone and goes further still. We thank you that we see that in Jesus. We pray that you would help us to cling to him, to reach out to him, to direct our gaze to him. We pray that we would rely on him. And we thank you that even in despair, spiritual darkness, we can turn to you for light and hope, forgiveness. Pray that you would help us today to turn to you. And for those who have already received your forgiveness and knowing your reconciliation, God, I pray that you would help us to direct our gaze and turn our devotion, give our devotion to you. May we be wholehearted people who, like Jonah, say salvation comes from the Lord. Teach us and remind us of this in these days, we pray, as we seek to serve and follow you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.